Thank you. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. May the Lord bless in the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1889, after several days of heavy rain, the South Fork Dam on the Little Conemaugh River was breached, releasing over 14 million cubic meters of water, destroying the city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania, and killing over 2,000 people. It is the third largest civilian disaster in the United States history. And just as the failure of the dam unleashed a torrent of destruction, so the removal of the restrainer in our text will unleash the greatest disaster the world has experienced since the great flood of Noah. The aftermath of the Johnstown flood brought an outpouring of relief. 7,000 relief workers and over $3 million were contributed. That's in 1889. In the future day of the Lord, there will be no real relief to come. The situation will spin out of control. The world will be longing for a Savior. And many will indeed find the Savior, Jesus Christ. But most will embrace the lie and will accept a counterfeit, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. The day or the hour of these events, no one knows but the Father in heaven. And in the meantime, the devil and his Christ are restrained, held back until the appointed time. In our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look in verse 7. Now we've gone through a number of these things. Remember the Thessalonian church, a new church. Nobody there had been a believer for more than a year at the very most. They had been taught and instructed by the apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy for a period of a few months. And then Paul had been driven out of town by persecutors, by the opposition. And there were still some unanswered questions. False teachers came in on the heels. We looked last week that there were even supposed letters from the Apostle Paul that were forgeries that were coming in and leading the people astray. And so they had some questions. They were confused. They weren't sure about the timetable, the sequence of events. What's going to happen first? And the folks there were also undergoing a great deal of persecution. Are we in this time of trouble that has been predicted, that we were told was coming? Are we in it now? And so they were very concerned. And so he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and then probably just a few months later, 2 Thessalonians came, because there were still some unanswered questions. And it's been said that people need to be reminded more than they need to be taught. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher in England a generation ago, said that preachers need to read theology because it keeps them orthodox. Because even people who are well-grounded and well-taught have a tendency to drift away from our moorings. That's one of the reasons, if you've been here for years, you know that there are two or three things that every three or four years I cover again, because we forget and we need to have the truth reinforced. Well, these poor folks there in Thessalonica, under persecution, new believers, undergoing things they never experienced before, and getting conflicting messages are perplexed. Now, they had remained faithful. We've seen that. But they had questions, and in some ways they were very anxious and fearful. And as he's going through these things, he says there in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? All of this stuff that I am telling you is review. I'm not telling you anything new, he says. I'm telling you stuff that you were told about. But of course, you know, if by the way, if you want to, what was that that he said last week? What was that that he said? Okay, we're online. You can go back and you go to the church website. You can listen to the audio. You can go on to the church website and it's linked to the, to YouTube and Facebook. Okay, so we're streaming this morning. A week from now, more people will have watched the recording than were here this morning. I think that's exciting. I keep talking about that, but I'm excited about that. That's fun. I mean, I got people overseas watching this stuff. And so if you're uncertain, what was that thing he said? You can go back and look at it. You can go back and listen to it. Thessalonians didn't have that privilege. They didn't have a tape library like we used to have in the old days. They didn't go back and look at the audio. They couldn't listen in. They had to remember. They also did not have a complete New Testament. Matter of fact, they had almost none of it. They had 1 Thessalonians, and now they have 2 Thessalonians, because none of the other epistles of Paul had probably been written by this time, except possibly Galatians. Nothing else had been written. And so they had the Old Testament, they had the things that Paul had taught them, and that's it. You can't go back and say, what was that? Because we can figure out what we believe. The Bible has, God has given us this. And we can figure out all the answers to all these questions here. But they didn't have all of this. Now, they had the blessed benefit of that Paul was there himself for a window of time. But again, only a little window of time. And they're in confusion, and so he's straightening things out. Don't you remember? And so there's a sequence of events. I want to go over this very quickly. A sequence of events as far as the future is concerned. And this is pieced together from a number of different places in the scripture. A lot of it, though, from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The first thing that's going to happen on God's calendar, we are in the church age. When Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, supernaturally done. That the way into the holiest was made available to all who will receive Christ by faith. I have forgiveness of sins. I have access to the very presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so the Old Testament, the Mosaic Covenant was fulfilled. We are now in the church age. There's going to come a day. We don't know when. This is part of the issue of no one knows the day or the hour. Principally dealing with the day of the Lord, but that's the first thing that'll happen. Is that there's going to come a moment, and I want you to flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the event that I'm referring to. This isn't something I'm making up. It's all right here in the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's going to come an instant where we are taken to be with the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Long chapter. Go to the end of that chapter, verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's referring to death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as quick as you can blink, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will be transformed. We will be glorified. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In an instant, the blink of an eye, we will be snatched out of here, transformed, glorified, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the next event on God's calendar. When that happens, we do not know. But we do know from also the Thessalonian epistles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that God has not appointed his church to wrath. We will not be here for the wrath of God, which is the tribulation period. The beginning also of this, the countdown begins with this event in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Israel's covenant with the Antichrist. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The he is the Antichrist, the they is Israel. With many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." The abomination of desolations that's been mentioned several times in the last few weeks. "Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." These are not weeks of days. In the original language, it is 77s are determined upon your people. And it uses seven. It does not specify days, weeks, hours, months, or anything. But the context and some other places that we get in the scripture requires that this be years. These are the 7 years. This is Daniel's 70th week. It is broken. The treaty is broken halfway through after 3.5 years. And go back to verse 4. We looked at this last week. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Referring to the Antichrist, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist goes into a temple yet to be built. There will be a third temple in Jerusalem that will be built, and the Antichrist will go into the holy place, into the building itself, and declare himself to be God. And it says that it'll be for time, times, and half a time. That's in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. What are time, times, and half a time? Those are years. How do we know that? Because in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that it's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, it says 1260 days, all referring to the same event. We have it mentioned in years, we have it mentioned in months, we have it mentioned in days, 3.5 years. By the way, lunar calendar, Jewish calendar, 360 days, not 365 days. During that time, there will be the persecution of the saints. Those who will be saved during the tribulation, both Jew and Gentile. There will be the persecution of Israel. We see this mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. This is the time of Jacob's trouble that is mentioned there in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And then as we saw last week, we deal also with the apostasy. The apostasy is a departure from the truth, from what God has shown, revealed in his word. And it's been, frankly, an issue from the beginning. We see this in the letters of the Apostle Paul. We're seeing this, frankly, in Thessalonians. It's a major factor in Galatians, a major factor in Colossians. It's a major factor in 1 John. That this was something that was coming on in the days of the apostles themselves, that false teachers would come on. And so a departure from the truth. This will be a wholesale thing after the rapture. Now, no believers are left. The instant, for that little window of time, immediately after the rapture, there will be no believers on the earth. There will be no Holy Spirit discernment. There will be no accepting of the authority of the Bible. People will be embracing lies. One of the things what in the world will be the explanation of where did everybody go? Well, they will believe the lie. Now, what that lie will be, we're not sure. But they'll believe a lie. And the lie will be coming from the Antichrist, because as we saw last week, it isn't until this apostasy, it isn't until the rapture, it isn't until all these things happen that the man of sin will be revealed. The world is being prepped for him. And at that time, they will be very eager to embrace a Savior, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Look at verse 6. "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Okay, something, somebody is restraining, is withholding, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Somebody or something is holding back this from all happening. The devil is the god of this world. The Antichrist is his man, his Christ. Why doesn't the devil just jump in and say, let's do it? Well, because it's not in God's timetable. God has a plan and a purpose and a timetable. And so God is restraining the devil in a particular way until that time comes. When it says no one knows the day or the hour but the Father alone, that includes the devil. The devil doesn't know when he's going to be turned loose. The devil doesn't know when he's going to be able to unleash what he wants to unleash. And by the way, I've mentioned this, this is my conjecture a little bit, but I believe that if this is the case, and it is, that means that he always has to have an Antichrist ready to go. Now think about that. That's true. And I believe that you look at a number of the world dictators in the past, these have been trial runs with the guy that he had on standby. Now, what is the restrainer? There's been all kinds. You'd be amazed. I'm going to just mention two, but there's probably been about three or four dozen different views out there as to what the restrainer is. One is that it's human government. And I will say that government is ordained by God. It's repeated, that truth is repeated a number of times in the scripture. Government is ordained by God, and we may complain and grouse about the government, and we may have different corrupt governments around the world. And by the way, we complain about what's going on here. Trust me, it's worse than most countries around the world. But I will also tell you this. Government, even if it's bad, is better than no government. Chaos and mayhem and anarchy is no friend of any kind of civilization or order. And so the devil doesn't know when he's going to have that opportunity. Satan doesn't know when. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. He's always got to be ready. And frankly, we should be as well, because we don't know when this is going to start. We don't know when the Lord's going to call us home. We need to be busy serving him in the meantime. Some say it's government. Some say it's the organized church, it's organized religion. I'll give you two big reasons why those things aren't the truth. Two big ones. Number one, these are usually the devil's allies. All right, organized religion is usually the devil's ally. Government is usually the devil's ally. If we look at world history, you'll find that most of the time, governments have been opposed to the truth. Even if they had a state religion, if it was under the guise of Christendom, it is most of the time it has been an enemy of the truth. And organized religion, most of the time, has been an enemy of the truth. Even those that would call themselves Christians, even those that may have a steeple with a cross on the top, most of the time they are enemies of the truth. And so these are the devil's tools. These are not the restrainer. I believe that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity it doth already work. Only he, singular personal pronoun. Only he who, and by the way, we also have a King Jamesism here. It says letteth and will let in your King James. The word let meant 400 years ago the exact opposite of what it means today. It meant restrain, not to allow, but to restrain. So when you see that word let, put this in your head, it means restrain. Okay? So, only he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. We have a singular personal pronoun here. So it is a being that is restraining. And he has been restraining for 2,000 years. So it can't be an individual man. Well, how, if it's the Holy Spirit, and I believe it is, then how is he restraining? The Holy Spirit is working in the world today. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 7 through 8, referring to the Holy Spirit, our Lord said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Lord is bringing conviction to people today. Why is it that people feel guilty when they do things they know are wrong? And why is it that there's this inner sense of right and wrong? It doesn't matter what culture you're in. It isn't necessarily you've been taught. You have a programmed response of right and wrong, of things that are fair and unfair. It's true. God programmed that into you. The Holy Spirit uses that to bring guilt. I don't like feeling guilty. Well, what you need is, instead of avoiding the guilt, instead of saying it doesn't exist or blaming somebody else, the solution is forgiveness. And who can grant me forgiveness for these things? God alone. What I need in salvation is not to somehow atone for my past, not to pretend it isn't there, to blame somebody else, or say it isn't really something that it's worthy to feel guilty of. What I need is forgiveness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Guilt is a good thing in the long run. And primarily in this dispensation, he is working through believers. When I come to know Christ as Savior, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, I am baptized by the Holy Spirit, but I am also empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every truly born-again believer is indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about charismatic gifts and so on. I'm talking about the ability to discern right and wrong and the power to do right. When you are saved, that is your, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, that is the power you need to do what you're supposed to do. If I, as a Christian, am striving and disciplining myself and making myself do the right thing, we don't recognize this most of the time, but what I'm doing is I am relying on the same power, the same strength to do right and wrong as I did before. I'm relying on the strength of the flesh. If I am going to succeed in the Christian life, if I'm going to have the power to do the right thing, it's because I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, our Lord said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? What did they use it for 2,000 years ago? It's still used for this and a lot of things. It's used to preserve things and to retard spoiling. All right? They would salt meats. They would salt a number of different foods to prevent them from spoiling. And this is why bacon and ham and so on are salty, was to retard that spoiling. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot." So we are the salt of the earth. Right after this, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the city. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are lights. Lights as far as proper behavior is concerned. Lights as far as our interactions with our fellow man. Lights as far as the gospel is concerned. Now, that light, that salt, in an instant is removed. Whether we want to, and by the way, it's not our primary purpose. There is no New Testament commandment. There is none for Christians to take on a responsibility to change society. There's a lot of people that promote that. That's not a New Testament command. The church is not the kingdom. The church does not bring in the kingdom. And it isn't until thy kingdom come that thy will be done. Okay, we want to bring it in. We want God's will to be done now in this world. And we kind of like to see that. I'd like to see that. But that isn't biblical. It isn't going to happen until the Lord comes. And the reason is, it's to show the emptiness, the futility of all human effort. What changes a culture? What changes society? How do you fix what's broken? Well, it's a side effect. It isn't the end goal in and of itself. It's a side effect. You want to change society? You want to fix the problems in our country? Yes, go ahead and vote. I encourage that. Go ahead and promote certain things. That's fine. That's good. But if you really want to change things, evangelize. Win people to Christ. Because then you change people. You change their hearts, you change their minds, God changes them, and they have a totally different outlook. So what changes a culture? Why did you have Victorian England? Why were things so different at different times in history? It's because they were on the heels of an awakening. When you have a bunch of people get saved, they affect the culture and the society around them. It's a side effect. It's a perk. You have a greater percentage of believers. They have an influence on society and culture. It's a side effect, but it's not the purpose. Because that will go away. It lasts a generation, and then it goes away. I've shared the story. Billy Sunday, evangelist Billy Sunday, held a citywide campaign in South Bend, Indiana. South Bend, Indiana is where they made Studebakers for almost 100 years. Wagons and then automobiles. And they actually closed down the assembly line and had Billy Sunday come in and preach to the factory workers on the clock. In South Bend, Indiana, back in the 30s. And he preached in South Bend for 2 weeks. And a great revival took place in that city. And at the end of the 2 weeks, Studebaker presented him with a brand new automobile. He says, I can't take this. Let me pay for it. He says, no, you don't understand. You've already paid for it. Well, what do you mean? Well, so many of our workers have gotten right with God that our production is up and thousands of stolen tools have magically reappeared. When people get saved, God changes their hearts. And it affects a culture and a society. When these revivals happen, the bars shut down. They go out of business. Not because somebody, pushed through an ordinance or something. It's because they lost their customers. Evangelism is what affects a society. Everything else is simply a band-aid. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The devil is doing whatever he can. And it says there in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he is taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. He won't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way, though. So as long as the church is here, the Antichrist can't be revealed. The rapture of the church, the restrainer being the Holy Spirit, demands a pre-tribulation rapture. Because the Holy Spirit can't be removed as the restrainer because he indwells every born-again believer. As long as they're born-again believers, the Holy Spirit is doing his job in culture and society and people. So the church has to be removed in order for this to take place. The Holy Spirit is still, of course, present in the world, as he was in the Old Testament, because God is omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. But his influence on the culture and society will be withheld during that time. A world initially without any born-again believers. All believers instantaneously taken home. That removal of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is going to result, by the way, in a huge amount of fear and confusion all around the world. You know, we sang the song about Christian homes and so on. I dare say that having everybody under one roof being born again is not the norm. Most Christian homes are not all Christians. Most of you have immediate family members who are not believers. And so when this rapture takes place, you're going to have people, you're going to have homes that are, some are gone and some are not. You're going to have even Bible-believing churches. If the rapture were to be happening right now, it's very likely that this room wouldn't be empty. There'll be folks left behind. Either you know you're lost, or you think you're a believer, but you're not really. But people will be left behind. There will be confusion. There will be great fear. Now, multitudes will be saved during the tribulation, but initially, there won't be any believers. We're gone. The disasters and catastrophes and so on that we read about in Revelation chapter 6 through 11 will happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You will have a world in upheaval. You will have chaos. You will have if you think the last year or two have really been chaotic and mayhem, and what are we going to do? This is nothing. This is a very, very mediocre primer. You will have disruption. You will have looting. All these houses, all these businesses that are empty, all the goods free for the taking. There will be a breakdown in law and order. There will be a breakdown in functional infrastructure. And we keep waiting for the authorities to come in and fix things, but it's going to spiral out of control. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. I'm going to read 8 verses to you, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. There's going to be war. And building of empires, the national boundaries that exist today will go away. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And behold, lo, a black horse. And him that sat on had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat," that'd be about a quart, "for a penny," that would be a day's wages. The word there is a denarius, it's a Roman coin. "And 3 measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When you have a disruption by war and so on, one of the things that goes away is agriculture. People aren't going to be growing food. You're going to have people shifting around, all kinds people fleeing for their lives, all kinds of refugees and so on. People won't be growing crops. And pretty soon people will be going hungry and the price of food skyrockets and people will starve. And I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come see." And I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death and with the beasts of the earth. The beasts of the earth, yes. This has happened several different times in world history. What happens when people stop feeding their dogs? They form packs and they eat what they can get. Sword, hunger, death, and beasts. A breakdown. With all the different things that will be going on in those chapters of Revelation, chapters 6 through 11, they will happen. A cascade of disaster. And the world, a desperate world, a fearful world, a world in panic, a world in chaos, will be looking for a Savior. They had rejected the one the Father had sent, but they will embrace the counterfeit. The devil's masterpiece, who will come in with all the answers, and at least initially, he'll fix a great deal of what is broken. It says that even now, it's at work. There are many antichrists in the passage we read earlier in 1 John. The God of this world, the devil himself, exercising his rule. It is only the grace of God. Think about this. We don't recognize this because we're so used to it. It is only the grace of God, the grace of the restrainer, that has kept the devil in check. You look at all the millennia of human history, and why is it that we haven't killed ourselves off? Why is it that we just don't have chaos and mayhem and like, you know, the earth was filled with violence, it says, before the flood? Why, and we have enough of that today as it is, but why is it that people, that this is not just going on? Because God is gracious. God restrains evil, even today. Continued human existence is by God's grace, not human ability. Not the idea that we are evolving into a, we're getting better and better and just throw enough time and money at it and we'll solve all of man's problems. That was what everybody thought up until 1914 when World War I happened. And that disillusioned everybody. And then they began to think about that again in the 30s. We'll fix all these problems. It'll get better and better and better. And then World War II happened. And every time they think they finally get a handle on this, the whole thing falls apart. Because it's the grace of God. It's not humanity. Humanity is the one who is in rebellion against God. Humanity is the one that, if turned loose, are simply the pawns of the devil. And so the mystery of ungodliness is already at work, awaiting the time when the restrainer is removed. When will that happen? In the twinkling of an eye. It could happen today. It could happen the next 5 minutes. It could happen before I'm even done speaking. Might be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. As you go through Revelation, as you go through the scripture, there's a lot of people who have been thinking, oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, technologically, we're ready. Everything the Antichrist does can be done today. 50 years ago, we were kind of scratching our heads. I don't know how he's going to do it, but the Bible says it's going to happen. I don't know how he's going to, I don't know how he's going to be able to pull that off. I don't know. Technologically, it's all possible today. What's holding him back? If it can happen today, what's holding him back? The restrainer. And no one knows the day or the hour. All that has been said, everything we've talked about this morning, will happen. It's going to happen. God says it will. It lies in the future, and it is certain, awaiting the appointed time. So the question is, are you prepared? Which Christ, because this is the question, which Christ will you embrace or have you embraced? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the restraint that you have placed on the wicked one. Father, thank you that you have not appointed your children to wrath. Father, thank you that we will be taken out before then. Father, we were given this information for a purpose. And I believe that's to warn folks of what is coming. It's not just here in Thessalonians, it's in Revelation, it's in Daniel, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. It's throughout the scripture. It's not a mystery. It's been revealed. The only mystery is when. And so, Father, may we be ready. May we be prepared. And Lord, if there's somebody here today, they've never trusted the true Christ, Father, may today be that day of salvation. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand, please.